Well, let me invite you to turn to page 3 in your worship guide for the reading of Scripture. Now, I wonder how many of you lost power in the last week? Some of you did. How many of you lost internet access? Did anyone lose internet access? All right, well, our wonderful graphic designer lost internet access, so she had to type this passage in manually with children running around and all that. So if you notice one or two misspellings, you know, we are not attempting to change Holy Scripture. Simply a mistake, and we apologize. But with that said, would you listen now to, with open ears, as I read from the book that we love? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, as we come to this time, as we come to sit under these words, as they fall down upon us, Lord, I recognize that we sit here, folks from all sorts of different places. Some of us come in this morning, Lord, and our hearts are filled with joy as to what you have done in recent days. Lord, we have experienced your blessing, we have experienced your provision, we have experienced your care, and we are eager to hear from you this morning. Lord, yet others of us come into this room, sit in these chairs, listen to these words, and our lives are filled with trial. Our souls seem beaten down by forces, by people, by relationships, by bills that need to be paid, by things in our lives that are strained. And Lord, we wonder whether you are real, and if you are, we wonder whether you are good as you deal with us in our lives. And Lord, others of us come here this morning and we're not quite sure what to think about you. We're just exploring Christianity. We're curious. We're not sure what we're doing here, if we're honest with ourselves. And Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come this morning full of faith or filled with doubts, whether we sit here overflowing with joy or weighed down with sorrow, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, every single one of us is truly the same. Each of us comes here this morning with an incredible need for you, to hear from you, to be changed by you. Sovereign God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would be pleased to answer that need this morning. Give us grace to see that you have done so in the person of Jesus. We pray, therefore, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again. Ironworks has been in a sermon series on the book of Hebrews. We started this sermon series back in September, and as I've told Ironworks Church, you know, I really felt like I had a Top Gun moment in teaching this book. You know, there's this moment in Top Gun where Maverick is being chased by a MiG, and his guy, the Rio, behind him, it's the officer that sits him back, he says, "You got to get out of here. This MiG's getting closer." And he says, "Well, I'm going to bring the MiG in closer." And he says, "You're going to do what?" And of course, he maneuvers away and is able to take care of the enemy. And I feel like I had that experience when I started telling folks. In fact, I had a conversation with your pastor, with Paul Anderson. I said, "I think I'm going to preach Hebrews." He says, "You're going to do what?" Really? It's a hard book. Hebrews is a hard book, both to understand what it's saying. It's also a hard book, once you understand it, to actually receive it and take it down into the depths of your soul. And friends, that's true this morning here. What's been happening in the context of this passage, and indeed in the entire book, is this pastor who writes this letter is attempting to fulfill his duty to help his people endure suffering and hardship and not leave the faith. When someone leaves the faith, when they give up on identifying with the person of Jesus Christ, the scriptures refer to it as being shipwrecked. It's a disaster of the greatest proportions. In the ancient times, to have a shipwreck was not to have something that you would often have survivors from. It was absolutely disastrous. And this author is very concerned about that. And I was thinking here, you know, in the day of blogs and internet, how many of you read blogs? Does anyone here read blogs? Okay, won't hold it against you. I love blogs sometimes. But, you know, I was thinking about, you know, what's the difference between being a pastor and being a blogger? Right, you know, there's bloggers out there that are hugely influential, you know, command hundreds of thousands of people's attentions, influence their lives. And they can do that for good or for bad. And I was thinking, you know, well, what's the difference in being a pastor? And the chief difference, I think kids can even recognize, is this. Pastor is another word for shepherd. Who here knows what the shepherds were doing on the night Jesus was born? Does anyone remember? Keeping watch over their flocks by night. And you listen to that phrase, the shepherds kept watch over their flocks by night. The shepherd's chief duty, and Hebrews will actually state this explicitly in chapter 13, verse 17, is to keep watch over souls. And friends, I take that to mean primarily that a pastor's most fundamental job, most fundamental calling, is to stand before the holy, awesome throne of God and say, I kept watch over them. I did everything in my power to see that they would not give up on following you, even and especially when it's hard. And friends, this is one of the great values I find in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews comes into the fold, and its aim and its purpose is to give you resources to make it through the most difficult and trying times of your life, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And friends, having known folks, having been around folks, been in relationship where I've cared about folks who have not made it as Christians, I want you to know that I take this calling very seriously and that I believe passionately in the power of the content contained in this book to keep you with Christ when it gets hard. And friends, one of the things that this passage will point out to us is that it will get hard if you belong to God. That the question as to whether you will need content like this in your life is not an if, but it's actually a when. You know, maybe some of you are here this morning and you're actually in the midst of this. You're in the midst of hard times and you're thinking, you know, what's wrong with me? One of the things the scriptures would say to you this morning is, well, it's actually normal. If you belong to God, if you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus or a child of the King, scriptures tell us that we will go through hard times. And God's aim is not to simply remove those hard times, but is to actually do something formative and good in your life through them. So what I'd like to do is get into it this morning. The context of this passage, chapter 11, shared with us all sorts of stories about how the heroes of the faith made it through very difficult times. And the answer was they made it through by faith, by clinging to the promises of God. More recently, in the beginning of chapter 12, the argument that we presented last week from the scriptures is that if you're going to make it in this race of life, you need to do so by casting off your sin and the things that entangle you, and you need to look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of faith. In this passage, the author takes a different trajectory. He says, if you're going to make it through the difficult things in life, you need to understand that God is your dad. Look with me in the passage. He says, verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Or it's actually sons and daughters translated. He says, if you're going to make it through hard times, if you're going to keep going when the pressure pushes in on you and you're not sure whether you'll break or not, he says, one of the most crucial things to remember, one of the things that you must understand more than perhaps anything else, is that God is your dad. Now, I have a question for you. Maybe there's other folks here this morning. How can you tell if a man is dealing with his child or the child of another? Anyone know? If you're like the water park and you see a man kind of dealing with a child, what's one relatively sure way to figure out that this person is dealing with his child as opposed to just helping a friend's child out? Anyone know? The way he corrects the child, that's right. We all know this, right? We've all kind of had to deal with other folks' kids, and there's a difference, perhaps the most profound difference is, how do you correct a child who's not your own? Very careful, very, you know, let me just get you to your parent as quickly as possible, right? Where is she or he? But when it's your child, ooh, difference there. And friends, that is a fundamental argument of this passage. The author says to these folks, he says, if you belong to God, one of the chief signs that you belong to God is that he disciplines you, like a dad disciplines his own child. It's one of the chief signs you belong to God. How do you know you belong to God? Right? One of the answers from this passage is you receive God's discipline. So what I'd like to do in the time we have this morning is basically look at two questions. Number one, what is the discipline of God? And number two, how should we respond to it? Very simple. Number one, what is the discipline of God? Number two, how should we respond to it? Number one, the discipline of God is an overflow of his love. Look at that at verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And in fact, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 3, where this is quoted from, in the ESV, it says that God disciplines the child in whom he delights. Right, see, when you think of love, don't think of, oh, it's really hard to love you and I'll just do it. I'll wrestle the willpower together and I will love you some way, one way or another. Proverbs actually says, no, if God delights in you, if he takes joy in you, when you come into his presence, if he smiles on you, one of the things he will do is he will discipline you. Now, when we talk about this, we've had language confused here. So I'd like to talk about that for a little bit. This idea of discipline, actually the Greek word behind it is the word paideia. What does that sound like? Anyone know? Paideia? We have an English word. When you have a baby, Roxy and Alex had babies, it's the first stop they made after they brought the babies home. Pediatrician, right? This idea of paideia is this discipline from an ancient perspective was a tool by which you raised a child and helped them to grow and thrive and make it through life. Another word that we use is the word wrath or anger or punishment or penalize. And penalizing someone versus disciplining them is very different. We don't always use it that way. But we have in America something called a penal system, right? So for example, if you take the life of another human being, you shed blood, and you are convicted by a jury of your peers, you will be penalized, right? And the idea there is that justice is attempting to be served by removing your freedom because you removed the freedom of another. That's, you know, that's being penalized or punished. Discipline, on the other hand, is what's done by a parent in a controlled environment out of love that attempts to shape that child so that she can grow and thrive and enjoy life to the fullest. You see the difference? Punishment, on one hand, is all about justice. Discipline, on the other hand, is all about the health of the person involved. Right? So one of the things that I've noticed and there's been some work on recently is in parenting circles, if you guys follow sort of like parenting stuff, is this issue of how you discipline. And what I've read and what folks, kind of experts, have said is that what's one of the biggest factors as to whether your discipline of a child will result in them thriving and enjoying life or will result in them growing very bitter and having to, you know, sit in the office of a therapist as they're an adult to deal with you? What's one of the biggest factors? Anyone know? Consistency. That's good. What's another? Love. Yeah, I would say love or being disciplined in anger, right? So I've noticed this, you know, in my own life, I've noticed this in others' lives, that this is what I see happens, right? We used to see this, and we used to live in Brooklyn, and sometimes you could, you know, watch folks just do this. And what's very common is that you have a parent who doesn't discipline their kid, because it's hard to discipline a child, right? It takes time. You have to stop what you're doing. You know, you've got to do the discipline. You've got to hug and pray for them after. I mean, you're talking like hours of your day could be consumed in this, particularly if you have certain children that will remain nameless. On the other hand, what I've noticed is that when parents don't discipline their child, what happens? They just ignore it. Yeah, just do, you know, watch the TV, do whatever you want. And all of a sudden, the kid will disobey and disobey and disobey, and it will bubble up in the parent until the parent, what? Snaps. And then it's all about anger. It's, how dare you infringe on my right to eat my toast in peace? You will receive my wrath and my anger. That's punishment. And oftentimes, you know, perhaps you were dealt with that way as a child, and when you hear this idea of God disciplining you, it's very hard. Maybe you weren't disciplined as a kid. Maybe you were punished. Maybe you were penalized. Maybe you received the anger of a parent and not their love. And what God would say to you this morning is that if you belong to Him, if you are a son or a daughter of His, what He does in your life is He disciplines you out of love. He takes the time to shape you, to care for you, to bring momentary pain to your bottom, to spare you from eternal pain. That's called discipline. We used to, when we lived in Brooklyn, we lived on 51st Street at 5th Avenue. It was a wonderful neighborhood. Learned this really great Puerto Rican beat that played all the time outside of our windows. No matter what the song, it was the same beat. And there was a limousine company on our street. And if you ever see a limousine company in New York, the way that you have to understand this is that limousines, they make their money based on how many people they are carting around. So these cars would shoot down with a steep hill. They'd shoot down our hill really, really fast. And of course, there were cars parked on both sides of the hill, parallel parking. And if a kid ever came out, you know, it was really bad. We had 5 children hit on our street, 5. And of course, we had our first living there. It was 2 years old, was very mobile. And what did we do? Well, I would take them to the sidewalk. I'd stand in the street, and I'd say, "Don't you get into the street." Sure enough, wait long enough, he'd get into the street. Temporary pain to his bottom. I'd do it again, over and over and over again. By the end of this, he would not go anywhere near the street, right? Why would I do that? Why would I bring pain into his life on purpose, with intentionality? Why would I do that? Answer, didn't want him to become number 6. I loved him so deeply, the thought of him becoming number 6 was too much for me to bear, and I was willing to bring temporary pain into his life to spare him pain that would be absolutely crushing and overwhelming, namely one of these limousines. That's discipline, and that's what God is doing, friends, in your life, says this passage. He says, if you belong to God, what God is up to in your life is He's up to shaping you. He's up to changing you. He's up to making you into a person different than who you are, and He does so by means of momentary pain and affliction. It's called discipline. In 1 Peter, the apostle says this. He says, this light and momentary affliction, so he says to folks who are suffering in all sorts of ways, says this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for a weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. The affliction that a child of God experiences on this earth when compared to the horizon of 10 billion years of joy and ecstasy in God's presence is properly described as momentary. That's what He does. And His purpose is to change us, is to make us better. In fact, this passage says it exactly this way. Look at verse 10. He says, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He, that is God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. If for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And friends, that's, I'll tell you, one of the scary things that I've seen in my ministry so far is I've sat with someone, and this person was really lured in to a particular sin, had this opportunity to do something they'd always wanted to do, wanted to for years and years and years and years, totally destructive, and said to me, I believe this is sin, but I'm going to go enjoy it for a little while, and then I'll plan on changing in a couple years. That's what they said. And I tell you, one of the thoughts that went through Chrissy and I as we were processing this is we asked this question, God, will you discipline this person or not? Because the scariest thing that can ever come into your life, the most terrifying thing pastorally, is to walk away from God and it to be totally fine. I mean, if you're sitting here this morning and you know for sure, you say, I have walked away from God in all these areas and I'm just totally fine. In fact, I'm better than I was before. I read a story of a counselor who was counseling a couple that had had an affair. And, you know, that can be a tremendously difficult thing to come back from. So they're sitting in his office, and the person who had the affair was just weeping and weeping and weeping and absolutely out of control, appeared to be just grieving this so intensely. And at one point, you know, the counselor's trying to figure out, why is this so hard if they're so broken over this? And he said, no, I'm not broken over the affair. I'm upset that it ended. And he sat in this guy's office, totally unrepentant from the things that he had done, right? And if you're kind of doing that, you know, you have these sins in your life that you are, as we said last week, that you're nursing, you're caring for, you're making sure they have a pillow for their head to sleep on, and you're doing that, and God is not bringing discipline into your lives, that's terrifying, friends. What this passage says is that if you do not receive discipline, verse 8, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The only folks that don't receive discipline are those that are not actually sons. So that's what God is doing, friends, and I hope that this encourages you. Some of you have had really bad experiences with your parents in this area. I recognize that. You know, there's been a lot of folks that we talk with who have never had good, godly, based on love, discipline modeled for them. And I am so sorry for what you went through pastorally. But others of you perhaps have. You've been disciplined. You were disciplined well, maybe not perfectly all the time, but well. And you look back on it and you laugh. I mean, we have in our family we've had some strong-willed kids. Not sure where they get that from. But, you know, one child, we've shared this story, age 2, does something very simple. We put them on timeout. So you're on timeout until you change and say you're sorry. 11 and a half hours later, still on timeout, no meals, just diaper changes, wondering when are you going to say you're sorry. I have visions of, you know, this child driving around in Brooklyn in a stolen Escalade, you know, living this gangsta life, because I'm wondering if we're the worst parents on the planet. And if we just misunderstood, you know, the child didn't understand, and all of a sudden, 11 and a half hours, we close the door, say, you're just going to bed, busts out of there, I'm sorry, right? And what do? We laugh at that. We look back and we say, isn't that ridiculous? How silly was that? There's no kind of looking back saying, oh, how dare you sit me on there for 11 and a half hours. Of course, the rest of the story is that the same child did it again 2 days later for 10 hours. So that was very difficult, very trying time. But friends, the point is that as a family, we look back on that moment. We look back on other times where we got it right, and we don't always get it right, by the way. But we look back on those times, and we laugh. We smile. We say, you know what? This makes for a good sermon illustration, a good story. In the same way, friends, what this passage teaches us, I believe, is that if you belong to God and you undergo his good fatherly discipline that seems excruciating at the moment, one day in eternity, you will look back and you will understand what he was doing. One day you'll look back, just like we do on this 10, you know, this 11 and a half hours thing, and you say, God, you were good in that circumstance. You were up to, it was necessary that I was afflicted, says the psalmist. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about this. He says, by affliction, he, that is God, teaches us many precious lessons, which without it we should never learn. By affliction, he shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, makes us long for heaven. In the resurrection morning, we shall say, it was good for me that I was afflicted. We shall thank God for every storm. And friends, that's what God is up to this morning. If you're in the midst of something that you feel like is too difficult for you, if you want to give up, if you want to simply throw yourself into some sort of medicating force, what I would say to you pastorally is this. If you belong to God, he says, I will bring momentary pain in your life, and I do it for your good so that you would share in my holiness. And that leads us to our second point this morning. First point is, what is the discipline of the Lord? We've attempted to answer that. The second point is, how should we respond to it? And the passage gives us some sort of indication in verse 5. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And friends, I've noticed in myself and in folks that I've tried to serve all sorts of different reactions to God's discipline or the hard things that come into our lives. One kind of common reaction is just being very stoic. Does everyone know what that means? You know, no emotion, the body is not important, I'm simply, right, it's being very stoic when hard things come into your life and you attempt to simply, you know, get through that way. Another common reaction is to respond in anger. And in fact, I've heard stories, or believe I've even known someone who's done this, who, when they tell their story of becoming an atheist, if you ever talk to folks that identify as being atheists, ask them their stories. They're very instructive to hear. Sometimes what you will hear in a person's story as to how they, you know, once were part of the church, then, you know, became enlightened and left the church, is God brought something into their lives that they did not like. Right? So sometimes God brings something into your life and you respond by saying, God, I want nothing to do with you. I'm done. Have you ever felt that way? I'm done. Sometimes it gets so intense, sometimes the switch will be turned so high that the temptation will be to say, I'm done. I've had it. That's enough. I'm going elsewhere. Friends, what this author would want to say to you this morning, what Scripture would want to say to you, is exactly what we've been saying. Can you see in the hand of God, the hand of a good father? And friends, if you've ever disciplined a child or been around a child that's being disciplined, you can see that in the moment, that child feels like all hell has been brought to bear on their soul, right? But afterwards, it's good. Afterwards, there's hugging. Afterwards, there's praying. Afterwards, there's smiles on the face. Everything's been taken care of. And in the same way, maybe you're in the midst of it. Maybe you're in the midst of the fire. And the temptation will be, I am done with you, Dad. I'm out of here. Friends, I would just want to say to you so strongly, if you were there, if you were contemplating this idea, if you were willing, ready and willing to sort of check out on all that God's doing, Holy Scripture, the mouth of Jesus himself even would plead with you, don't do it. Could you consider how good he is? Could you consider that he is up to things that you can't possibly understand? I can tell you this. The mind of a two-year-old was not capable of picturing himself driving around a stolen Escalade at age two in Brooklyn. He had no connection between, you know, exerting my will at this moment and ending up the gangsta, right? But as parents, we totally did. And in the same way, you're sitting here maybe and you're thinking, God, this is too much. I can't bear it. I'm out of here. There's no possible way this could be anything remotely good in my life. And in the same way as that two-year-old couldn't see it, God says, you can't see it. You're just going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me. So friends, those are two common ways. The third way, and this is very common in our society, is to medicate. Right? And when I say medicate, I'm not purely limiting that to biological prescription, recreational drugs of any sort. Medicating, as the term I'm using it, is to attempt to feed your desires in some way as to just totally distract you from any pain in your life. So some of us medicate by just staring at our phones all day and, you know, looking at what people are eating for lunch. You know, other folks medicate by way of a substance. Some folks medicate by throwing themselves into work and saying, I will just bury my head in the sand, distract myself from all the things I don't want to think about. And friends, what this passage would tell us to do, what it would direct you to do, if you want to grow and change and thrive under the hand of God in all that he brings in your life, both the blessing and the pain, it would direct you in verse 9 to do this. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You see, friends, what this passage is directing us to do, it's directing us to live our lives, as the Latin phrase goes, coram Deo, under the face of God. To live our lives in reference to what God is doing. And to recognize that, God, you may be doing things in my life to cause me to share in your holiness in ways that I am not presently sharing in it. You are active in my life. You want more holiness to be present here than is presently here. And friends, the response that God would have for you to do is to say, yes, Lord. Lord, what do you want to teach me? What are you doing? What are you up to right now in my life? And friends, one of the ways this practically works its way out in the church, I would tell you, is to actually be around other people for perspective. You know, if you're going through something really hard, if you're facing all these temptations to be stoic, to be angry, to medicate, whatever it may be, one of the things I would just suggest to you pastorally is find someone to pray with you. You know, sometimes we've all had experiences like that of Job, right, where we share something really hard with someone else, and they just want to tell us in three easy steps how to be done with it, right? That's hard when that happens. You know, maybe you've done that, maybe you've received that. I know it's hard. The temptation, however, is to say, well, I will never do that again. I will never share with someone what's really happening because it might not go so well. But friends, it might not go so well, and we are flawed people. We live in a flawed world, and we have a flawed church here. But nonetheless, part of what this author would direct us to, he did so in chapter 10, is he's saying, pray with each other. Share your story with each other and find folks whose perspective has been demonstrated to be filled with wisdom and invite them to speak into your life. Invite them to say, you know, Darren, I think you're medicating. I think that God is up to something and you are running to all sorts of medicating forces. Could you consider what he's doing? Could you turn back to his face? Could you live your life as coram Deo under the face of God? Right? So this is where God is going. And friends, as we turn to this table, we're going to share in this meal in just a moment. And if you want to understand what God is up to in your life and why you might be inclined to trust him, all you need to do is taste of these elements. You see, when we taste of these elements, when we come to this, the centerpiece of our worship, what Jesus would say to you is, look at how much I delight in you. Look at how passionate I am for you. Would you taste and see that I was willing to give nothing, to hold on to nothing in order to rescue you? I am this passionate about you. I love you this much. When you come to the table, could you taste these elements and allow them to reach down into the depths of your soul and to convince you of his love? Because if you're convinced of his love, then you will be in a place to regard appropriately his hand of fatherly, good pain in your life. And you won't faint, you won't grow weary, you won't give up, you won't make shipwreck of your faith. And I long for that to happen for every single one of you. I long to stand before God and to say, these folks made it. Oh God, and look at all that they had to go through. And it was so hard. And we wept and we prayed and we served and we helped as best we could, not flawlessly. But they made it because they were convinced, having dined at your table, that your love is greater than they could possibly imagine. So that's my prayer for you. That's my encouragement to you this week. Don't regard lightly what God is doing. Don't allow the pain to push you away from him. But submit yourself to it as you long for your kids, or one day if you have kids, if you long for others to submit to things that are hard to do. Discipline is always hard, but it's necessary for our good. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we praise you for your love for us. You love us so much that you're willing to take the time to discipline us. You're willing to do hard things in our lives. In order to cause us to share in your holiness. And Lord, to that effect, I pray for this congregation. I pray for our friends who are here from Grace Valley. God, I pray for every single one and for the kids included, that we would grow as your children who look back on difficult times and say, you are good. Oh, you were up to good. Oh, I was a boneheaded person. I didn't understand. I didn't get it. But now I get it. Now I see that you loved us. Lord, I pray that for those who are suffering, that they would find that this is an encouragement, that you are up to such wonderful things that they can keep going. And I pray that we as a church body would do a good job loving and serving and encouraging those who need encouragement. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.